we went over this text together, and he showed me the materials he got from this beautiful Bible called the John Maxwell Leadership Bible right here. Really nice. And I said, let me use that too, and you take the first 3 points, I'll take the next 4 points, and of course I have the last verses now. But in the interest of time, I think, John, do we list those 7 points in the little, John? Do we have them in the bulletin? Yeah, okay. So I will skip over that part to get to the last part of my sermon, because I want to be able to send you home without, you know, taking too much longer. So these are lessons from Herod Agrippa. I'll read you the last few verses, okay? You can read it in your Bibles on the pew if you want to. But now, when the day came, this is verse 18, starting in verse 18, there was no small or no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Remember, the Roman law was if you lose your prisoner, you get the punishment that the prisoner was guilty of. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And so on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "Wow, the voice of a god and not of a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. This account of King Agrippa's death was also recorded by Josephus. Anyone heard that name before? Flavius Josephus? He's a Jewish historian who lived about, when did he live? About maybe right at the time of Christ, right after Christ died, he came on the scene and he watched in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, and he had this wonderful, wonderful long series of books called the Antiquities of the Jews, in which he wrote, starting from Genesis and the Noah and the families there and so forth, all the way up to the time that he had lived, and the Roman emperors and so forth. And so he was there, not necessarily in the town of Caesarea, but he was nearby when King Agrippa was killed. And so this is his account. I thought, Terry, you might like to hear it in stereo, right? You heard it from Luke? Here's the same event as Josephus was writing it from his records. Now, when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city Caesarea. There he exhibited shows in honor of the emperor. And on the second day of the festival, Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a truly wonderful contexture. And he came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment was illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it. It shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread horror over those that looked intently upon him. At that moment, the flatterers cried out that he was a god, and they added, quote, "Be merciful to us, for although we have up to now reverenced you only as a man, yet shall we henceforth consider you as superior to mortal nature." Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head and immediately understood that this bird was a messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him, and he fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, "I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me." In other words, he did not reprove them. Providence, God, reproved them. "And I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death." After he said this, Josephus says, his pain was become violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth with their wives and children after the law of their country and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and as he saw them below lying prostrate on the ground, he could not himself forbear weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the age 54, and in the seventh year of his reign. Flavius Josephus, Jewish Antiquities, chapter 19. Wow. Even the public knew what was going on. Even Herod, according to Josephus, even Herod recognized that they had flattered him, and he did not want to rebuke it. It just felt so good to stand there in this royal robe. There was shining light everywhere, and people were like so enthralled with you that they said, "You must be, you're not a man, you're like a god." Oh, keep talking, keep talking. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, when you read this story of Luke, when I read it, I get shivers down my spine. Every time I read about some politician who's now, because of the Me Too movement, or some great film director, or some great actor, or somebody that was on the Oscar awards night, and then we find out, oh, they have this problem or that problem. Like Jesus said, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he will be like a house that was built upon the sand. And when the winds come and the floods come and the rain hits that house, then it will fall because it was not built on stone, on rock. And great was its fall. And I think about so many of the most famous people that we know that had a great fall because they were not building on a rock. And they allowed people to worship them, do everything but worship them, right? You know, our celebrities are like, wow, they're just the gods of today. And so I wanted you to see, to close today, I wanted you to read or hear two passages from the Old Testament that refer to Lucifer, because it all started with him. This particular sin of wanting God's glory started with the greatest and most beautiful angel that God ever made. In Isaiah 12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star," or day star, "son of David. How you were cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God.'" That is the other angels, right? "I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and make myself like the Most High God. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Isaiah 12. Ezekiel also had a passage about Jesus, about Satan. "You are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, so forth and so on. You were crafted in gold. They were crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with the violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you." And he concludes by saying, "All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever." Ezekiel 28. Okay, so that is the sin of Satan. That is the condemnation of the devil that Paul refers to. When he says, like in 1 Timothy 3, talking about elders, what kind of elder do we want? We want one like Juan Torres. Humble, right? Juan is always in the back. He's always, where are you, Juan? Are you here? Is he outside? Maybe he's outside, right? He's in a meeting? Yeah, okay. But one is the brother that prays the most of the three of us, of David and me. You know, he's always praying. And so that's why I included his little prayer email in the gate yesterday or Friday. And he's always serving people. He's always making himself available. He's the kind of man you want to have as an elder. That's why Steve Walker noticed that in his and said and offered him to become an elder. Then David is the other one. David Rodriguez wants to serve. He wants to give his life away. He spends so much time. He's now retired. And a lot of hours of his week are spent on Gateway just to be a blessing to you and to serve you. And why? And so Paul says to him, the elder must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into this same condemnation of the devil that we just read about. Because, oh, I'm an elder, Linda. You can call me Elder Chris. It's a temptation, believe me. It is a temptation for men when they're given a pastorate or when they're given responsibility, even in the church. It's enough of a temptation in the business world or wherever you work, but it's even more so in the church because then you have spiritual leadership and people look to you, and if they're not careful, there will be people that will also idolize you and put you up on a pedestal that is not appropriate. And that's why, just a reminder, that's why you don't call me Javier, Pastor Chris, right? You say Chris. Thank you. My name, that's my name, yeah. She named me Chris. It's a wonderful name. That's all I need to hear. Don't do anything more. Don't push me up any higher. And so what happens when you see, it's so interesting that this author, Luke, wanted to not only give you the example of someone who did not rebuke the audience when they praised them too much, but he gives two examples of men who did rebuke and who changed and who once they were begun to be worshipped, they said, no, 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 that only belongs to God. You tell me, who were they? Does anyone know in the book of Acts? Paul and Peter, right? Last week or 2 weeks ago, we had this little incident where Peter came to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile, right? He was a centurion. It says the next day Peter rose and went away with him. Some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. And of course, Cornelius had gotten this vision. And he was told there's a man named Peter. He's going to come to your house. He's going to give you a message. So he's like really anticipating this moment. And Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all his relatives and close friends. He probably had 100 or 200 people there. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. What would have happened if Peter said, thank you, bless you, my son. Here, you may kiss my ring. Ay, 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 ay. Just because you have the title of apostle does not mean that you could lose yourself or be in heaven, because there was one apostle who was called by Jesus, who was given all those privileges, all that authority. He had the ability to do miracles in Jesus' name, and he is not in heaven. He had an issue with pride and greed. Peter lifted him up, saying, you stand up. I too am a man. He did not let one second go by with him trying to worship him, because Peter knew, I will never take one ounce of glory from my Father and from my Lord Jesus. Paul, it gets even worse, right? You know the story about Paul. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked. And he was listening to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And the man sprang up and began walking. And all who knew, I got to get my papers again. I'm turning them over. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, in their own dialect, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. So Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermes. These are two gods, two Greek gods, right? Because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Now, this is a bigger deal than just the one man kneeling before Peter. Now, it's the whole crowds saying, these are gods, and we're going to sacrifice this bull and offer you garlands of flowers and worship you as Hermes and, you know, Zeus. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, the reason it happened so long before they knew it is because they were speaking in Lyconian. They didn't know the language, right? They didn't understand what was going on. But when they heard about it, what did they do? Anyone know? What was their reaction? Thank you very much. Yeah, I appreciate that. We'll have steak together tonight, and you guys can listen to us now. No, no, no. They would not one ounce. In fact, when they realized how dangerous a position they were in for the people to think that they were gods, And they knew God would could slay them at that moment if they pretended like, well, actually, yeah, go ahead and worship me. Just for a while, just 5 minutes. I want to know what it feels like, you know. They tore their robes. They rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, what are you doing? Or why are you doing these things? We also are men." Remember Peter's phrase? "I also am a man." Man, insan. What do you call it? Man in Spanish? Hombre. I'm just hombre. I'm not Dios, right? "We are just men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Wow. And it says that at the end, they were talking to them, they gave them a whole sermon. No, don't do this, don't do this. And then at the end, it says, where is it? "Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them because they were so impressed with this miracle that they had done." So, I just want to leave you with that thought, that when someone compliments you and gives you praise that you know you don't deserve, that you correct them. You rebuke them, say, "No, that's not true. Yes, it's true that I did this, but it was the grace of God in me." Or, "Yes, it's true that I'm glad that you appreciate my thing, but I want you to know it's the Lord who changed my heart. It's the Lord who taught me this. It's the Lord who helped me." The more you push the glory back to Christ where it belongs, the safer you are. You don't have to worry about God having to say, "Well, it seems like you want to share that glory with me now, don't you?" And then you're just inviting his discipline. Do not do that. And let's pray that our men, our brothers here, will never do that. I don't want to get in trouble with the Lord. I don't want David to get in trouble with the Lord. I don't want Matt Kettle to get in trouble with the Lord. I don't want Juan to get in trouble with the Lord. I don't want our ladies who are leading women to get in trouble. I want us all to humble ourselves. Because like I told Karen, I can see now that I've seen, you know, we've been married 40 years. The reason I'm so happily married to Karen is because she's so humble. She's a humble woman. And she's so accommodating to me. And she affirms me so much as a husband. And she tells me the things that she likes about me is because I'm humble and I serve her. And that's what I realized. That's the best wedding recipe you can have, marriage recipe, is that you as a husband are humble. You serve your wife. You make her the most important person in your life, Mario. And she in turn submits to you and she humbles herself, says, "Look, you're the leader, Mario. You lead me. Even if I think you're making a mistake, I'm going to trust God to use you as our leader, as my leader." And that kind of humility in marriage works wonders. It gives you unity and harmony. And it works wonders in a church setting. It works wonders in society. It's wonderful when you see a politician who's humble and who's able to admit their problems and stuff like that. And here you see three politicians, Herod, Herod, and Herod, and all of them, proud as can be. Let's pray together. We thank you, God, that you have warned us in this story of Herod Agrippa that we should be as far away from pride and from trying to get our own glory and from loving the attention and the accolades of men, that, Lord, we would fall into the condemnation of Lucifer at the very beginning. What a sad, sad tale. It's the tragedy of the ages. That someone who is so beautiful, who is covered with all these beautiful stones, whom you appointed in the place where the holy fire, the sacred fire was there, you allowed him to have such authority over other angels. Yet he looked at his beauty and it was his undoing. He became proud in heart and wanted to be like God. And then since that time, he has tempted us always, saying to Adam and Eve, "If you eat from this fruit of the tree, you will be like God." Father, help us to eschew every temptation to pride. Help us to learn from this incident that John explains so carefully, Lord, in the first passage, of how this vicious man who was so overcome with himself that he treated innocent people wrongly and he tried to please the crowds and he did everything to try to push himself up and put people down and control them. And yet, Lord, it was your decision to put him aside. Thank you, Lord, for the warning. May it be send us away with new shivers of desire to really obey you and fear you, for you are an awesome God. And as your word says, our God is a consuming fire. Let us never forget that, Lord. And thank you for this beautiful week of the Passion, where we can remember where you humbled yourself to purchase our salvation. Help us then to serve our other people, our family, be it our family, our spouse, our friends, with humility. In Jesus' name, amen.